Good morning and welcome on this Palm Sunday. What a joy to have the children leading us in singing and moving. My Baptist heritage doesn't want to say the word dancing. David, when he lost all control, he danced in the streets of Jerusalem. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord today. Last week, we stood on the mountain peak of Christian unity. We looked at the church's seven ones. Remember? One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all. It's a breathtaking vista of a vision of the church that is perfectly and intentionally one. But just as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, full of the crowd's expectations, right? They thought he was going to be the conquering king who would come in and free them from the tyranny of Rome. Today, we descend that mountain into the valley of daily church life with a practical question. If we're so one, why are we all so different? If we have the same Father and the same Spirit, why do we have different passions, different skills, and different roles here at IBC? In the first six verses of this chapter 4, Paul establishes our foundation. He tells us that our unity is not something that we create, it's something that we keep, we maintain. It's a gift already bought by Christ. But Paul's too practical to leave us standing in a circle, holding hands, singing kumbaya. He knows that the foundation without a building is just a slab of concrete. He knows that a body that is one with no moving parts is just a mannequin. In verse 7, at least in the NLT, he uses the word however. He changes the direction of the letter. He maintains that the unity we share collectively, yet he adds what has been given to us individually. So again, we have that dynamic tension between what is for all of us and what is for each of us. Unity in the church is not achieved through uniformity, but through the coordinated diversity of Christ's grace gifts given to every believer. Paul's argument is this: the same Jesus who made us one is the same Jesus who purposefully made us different. He didn't give us all the same gift so that we could be independent. He gave us different gifts so that we would be indispensable to each other. We would be interdependent. So today, the title of the message is The Five Gifts of the Body for the Body. I played with a lot of different titles this week, and we landed on that. So we're going to look at these five gifts of the body for the body through three lenses. These are the 3 points: the source of the gifts, the system of the gifts, and the success of the gifts. I've got a new pointer, so let's see if I've got it figured out. Yay, it works. Let's read Ephesians 4, 7 through 12 again, the New Living Translation. Thank you, Shira, for reading in the ELT earlier. However, he has given each one of us a special gift. And the reason I have grace in parentheses is the original Greek reads, he has given each one of us grace. Right? You and I are given grace. Amen. And praise the Lord. So we're going to call these grace gifts today through the generosity of Christ, Paul continues. This is what the scripture says. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and he gave gifts to the people. This is quoting Psalm 68:18. Verse 9. Notice that he says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. The same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the universe with himself. Paul, again, taking us back to the glory of creation that we'll talk about in a minute. Verse 11, and this is where we're going to focus on today. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Then he qualifies it. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank you, first of all, for giving us the greatest gift of Jesus, your beloved Son, the one in whom you were well pleased, who you called blessed, and who you sent so that we could have a restored, a renewed, a forgiven, a cleansed relationship with you through his blood, his sacrifice. As we celebrate this week, thinking about every activity that happened in Passion Week, Lord, call us to remember Jesus and the sacrifice he gave. And thank you that you have given gifts to the church. And those gifts are for the purpose of equipping, of growing up, of maturing, of participating with each other as you are transforming our hearts and our minds and our lives. And so, Lord, we surrender, we submit, we repent, and we turn back to you. And we ask you, just like the children, Jesus, save us. Help us to be the people you created us to be. And thank you so much for the way you love us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, the first thought is the source of the gifts. And this is the victory of the king. And there are my four sub-points. Basically, it's per verse. These are verses 7 through 10. So I want to explain this grace gift a little bit. We often think of grace as the mercy that saves us, which it is. Grace and mercy are kind of two sides to one coin. But Paul uses the word charis, the Greek word here, as a portion or an apportionment. We have been given this grace gift, what are we talking about over and over again, of adoption into the family of God. So now, when God looks on you, it's with the same measure of love and compassion and acceptance and care with which he looks upon his own son. So in short, when Jesus looks at you, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus, right? As we clothe ourselves with Christ. So verse 8, quoting Psalm 68, Paul talks to us about this conquering king, a little bit that I talked about with the children. It's a picture of this king returning from battle in the ancient world. He would lead a parade of captives and then distribute the spoils of war to the people. This is our conquering king, coming into his glory and distributing the gifts to the church. So the spiritual reality in verse 9, yes, Jesus descended to the earth, right? John 1:1, the incarnation, John 1:14. And then he ascended to heaven. That's his resurrection that we'll celebrate next Sunday, and exaltation. Jesus won the battle over sin and death, and now he is distributing to you and me the spoils, the gifts that he gives to each and every one of us. And by the way, this is not a message about spiritual gifts. We will do that at another time. And I encourage each of you to learn your spiritual gift. If you're asked what your spiritual gift and you can't say, we've got a spiritual gift class for you. We'll be repeating that soon. So look at verse 10. This is the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Paul is bringing us back to the reality that it's all about Jesus and his rule and reign. Jesus Christ is the only one who is able to give gifts to his church, his bride, so that the glory of God through the work of Jesus Christ might fill the entire universe. And this is speaking about glory to God. It's a free gift. You didn't earn it. It's bought by Christ and is given to you as a trophy, as a gift of his victory. The second thought today, we're going to spend more time on, is the system of the gifts. And these are the fivefold equipping ministries. Verse 11 reads, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." These are leadership gifts that Paul lists five of them here, that they are given to the church but centered around the word. They have to do with the word of God. These are not titles of honor. They are functional tools, and those who are appointed to leadership, whose ministry is exercised for the sake of the whole community. Okay, I want to repeat that. These are not titles of honor. And the history of the Christian church, you will see some of these words misunderstood and misused. And so that's why I want us to go through them a little more deeply. So, apostles, the Greek word apostolos. Yes, I'm going to attempt to pronounce all of these in Greek today. The third one's going to always gives me a problem. But these are the apostolos, the apostles. These are the sent ones, and that's important. Sent one. Okay, yesterday we had about 15 people upstairs praying for our prayer and fasting time, and we talked about the fact that Jesus was returning to heaven, but the promise, I will always be with you, but the promise was I will send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is a sent one, okay? The basic meaning is messenger, right? Where we get the word angelos, angel, a messenger of God, a sent one of God. So you and I, in this category, fit that. And we'll talk about the corporate later. I jumped into the corporate. But these are people who are apostles. We commonly call the word today missionary. Now, Sharon and I served as missionaries for 30 years to Japan. And when a pastor would get up and say, "We're all missionaries," that would like, oh, I don't want to hear that. There's a truth to it, okay, that we are all sent by the Great Commission, okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But there are people who are set aside and gifted to cross culture, maybe to cross language, to understand a different people. And this church is a beautiful eclectic mix of different cultures and people. So we practice a lot of apostolic sending and receiving here at Emmanuel, right? So, and by the way, I call these APEST. And you can do APEPT, APEPT, but I like the fourth word to be shepherd, which we'll get to in a minute. And that makes APEST. So you can remember these as APEST, because sometimes we leaders are APEST. That's another dad joke. I know. Sachi got it. The second one is the prophets. Okay, these are profetes. Those who speak God's truth into specific situations, calling the church back to alignment or calling the church into alignment. Okay, we've talked about this a little bit before. What I am doing right now is prophetically proclaiming the word of God. I like the word proclaim. And there are people who are gifted with this. Now, the church historically has been afraid of this. And I think it's because we think of a prophet of the Old Testament giving bad news, which was sometimes the case, but they were giving the bad news because of the disobedience of the people, but they were also giving the good news, if you obey, right? It's that covenant relationship. If you obey, God will bless, he will give, he will provide, he will take care of you. But if you disobey, this is going to happen, okay? And you'll note, I try to write my sermons positively, And sometimes I think, oh gosh, this is a great one because, you know, it's going to make you guys feel good. And then as I'm delivering, I realize, oh my gosh, you probably think I'm getting on to you. And that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? Because when we proclaim the word, it both encourages us and challenges us, right? And that's what we do. That's what people who proclaim the word do. Third is evangelist. And this is a tough one, David. Evangelistos. Close? Anyway, these are this is where we get the word evangelism. Evangelist, okay? These are the gatherers who have a supernatural burden for people outside the faith. They're just the people that you and I know that want to share Jesus with everybody. And I think that's wonderful, and it's beautiful, and we need to bless them, and we send them out to the parks and to the schools, right, as evangelists representing us and telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. Okay, the fourth one are the pastors, and these are poimen. These are the shepherds, and that's the literal word, and we'll read a little bit more about that in a moment. These are those who protect, feed, and care for the local flock. Okay, so I like the word shepherd because I'm your shepherd, and I'm an under-shepherd, meaning that Jesus is the shepherd, right, the great shepherd of the sheep. But I'm an under-shepherd, but I'm also technically an elder. And this is taken from the IBC Madrid elder role description. And we just sent out an email, I think Friday, to the membership about this that we are working at approving. So I challenge you to read it deeply. And look at this paragraph. It reads, in Scripture, elders are also called shepherds, pastors. Shepherd, pastors, same word. Shepherd is the Greek, pastor is from the Latin. Okay, that's where we get the word pastor. And overseer. So there are three biblical words that are synonymously used. While some people draw distinctions between these three roles, the terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. And there are references there that you can look at. Rather than representing three distinct roles of the church, the triplicate terms reflect three features that all elders should share. Okay, this is very important. Elders are expected to be mature in the faith, right? Elder doesn't mean, in the biblical context, it could mean an older person, okay? But sometimes an older person isn't necessarily mature, right? So it's talking about spiritual maturity. They're also expected to shepherd or pastor the flock of God's people. And there's the note that the Greek word for pastor means shepherd. And they are given the special responsibility to watch over the doctrine and the practice of the church. That's the term overseer. So these three very important words that all kind of describe this one poimen in the Greek, pastor, shepherd. And note, it's plural. Okay, each of these is plural. Oh, I just want to make a note of that. I have to go back for a moment because the last one, teachers, is didaskolas. These are the instructors who help the body understand and apply the word. Very simple, yet very important, right? Because we have a lot of teachers here at Emmanuel. We need a lot of teachers. And the Lord, I think, gifts a lot of us as teachers. And again, this isn't a message about spiritual gifts because this is not a complete list. And honestly, even the other places in the Bible, I don't know that they're complete lists because God uses a diversity of people for a diversity of situations. But the point is that God gifts every one of us for service in the church. And so I want to go to the corporate. There we go. Yeah. Okay. These are the corporate gifts. So first I've talked about individuals that have the gift of apostle or prophet or evangelist or shepherd or teacher. Now I want to talk about corporately. So while these gifts live in individuals, they also define our corporate identity. Biblically, the fivefold gifts are not merely offices held by individuals. They are corporate DNA. Okay, And when you talk about DNA, that's, you can't change DNA, right? It's who you are at the core. And it's the DNA of a healthy church. So as we go through these, I want you to think about these aspects and what we as IBC Madrid are called to be. First one is apostolic. We send those who cross cultures to start new work, right? Corporately, being apostolic means we embrace a mindset of expansion rather than maintenance. We partner with God's mission by refusing to become a spiritual cul-de-sac. That's a dead end where resources stop. Instead, we become a conduit through which God can flow. This looks like a church that intentionally identifies, trains, and releases its members to cross cultural and geographic boundaries, whether there are a new neighborhood in Madrid or a new nation. We partner with the Spirit by being a base camp that provides for prayer, funding, and emotional support necessary for the gospel foundation to be laid where Christ is not yet known. We are an apostolic people. Second, prophetic. We boldly proclaim God's truth to a lost and dying world, right? The core of the gospel. The corporate prophetic role is the church's collective commitment to remain a moral and spiritual compass in a drifting world. We partner with God not just through individual words, but by standing together as a counter-cultural community that reflects His holiness and His justice. When we boldly proclaim God's truth, we are corporately announcing the current reality of the kingdom of heaven here on earth to a lost and dying world. We partner with God by refusing to compromise the gospel for the sake of comfort, ensuring that the voice of the church remains clear, unwavering call to repentance and alignment with God's heart. We are a prophetic people. Evangelistic. This one's easy. We search and rescue, inviting others into the kingdom through our testimony. Right? In baptism class, 6-7 people are learning to write their testimony so they can share it with you. That's important before they're baptized, but so they can share it with their family, with their friends, with others. An evangelistic church is one where search and rescue is a natural heartbeat of every small group in ministry. Corporately, we partner with God by creating an environment of radical hospitality and intentional testimony. This means we don't just hire an evangelist to do the work. Rather, we cultivate a church-wide culture where every member is equipped, taught, trained, encouraged, and expected to share the gospel with those who intersect in your story. We partner with the Holy Spirit, the one who seeks, by constantly looking outward, lowering the barriers for the outsider to enter, and actively inviting our city into the life-giving kingdom of God. We are an evangelistic people, right? Shepherding or pastoring. We protect, feed, and care for one another in community. Corporately, shepherding is the immune system of the church, where we move beyond Sunday attendance to a lifestyle of mutual protection and nourishment. We partner with the chief shepherd, Jesus, by taking responsibility for each other's health, spiritual health, and physical health too. This is seen when we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, ensuring that no one in our community is left to face the wolves alone, right? We're stronger together. We partner with God's heart by creating a safe pasture of grace where the wounded are healed, the strays are sought out, and the flock is fed through the consistent everyday care of believers one with another. We are a shepherding pastoral people. And then finally, teaching corporately. We instruct each other, rooted deeply in the scriptures. The corporate role of teaching is our shared commitment to be a people of the book, where scriptures are the final authority for our lives. We partner with God by moving beyond the consumption of information to the application of its wisdom. This means we are corporately responsible for instructing each other, as Paul teaches us in Romans 15:14, ensuring that truth is passed from one generation to the next, right? We want our children to grow up in the grace and admonition in the Lord. We partner with the Spirit of truth by creating a culture of deep study and humble learning, where the goal is not just to know more about God, but to be transformed collectively into the image of Christ, right? When God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Let's be a church that when we look at each other, we see Jesus. That's a challenge and an opportunity. The success of the gifts, a body that builds itself up, and this is taken from verse 12, and I only have 3 points today because there's so much information. Verse 12 says, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up his church, the body of Christ. So equipping God's people, many people think it's the pastor's job to do the work of ministry, right? While the congregation watches. Not so. Leadership across the board is to equip God's people to do the work, right? It's a task to encourage, to challenge, to teach, to train. All of that means to equip others to do the work. And this leads us to a healthy body and a healthy church. Isn't that what we want? That's my goal. It's our goal to be a healthy disciple in a healthy church. When the leaders equip the people, when the leaders equip, comma, it's not there. The people serve and the body is built up. So imagine I've used before the image of IBC Madrid as an aircraft carrier. We have hundreds of crew. That's a big boat, right? And lots of activity. If you look at the crew during the meal, the captain looks just like everyone else. He eats the same food, breathes the same salty air, and is subject to the same laws of the sea. If the ship sinks, the captain gets just as wet as the youngest deckhand. In his humanity, he's just one of the voyagers on the journey. However, his responsibility is more. When a storm hits at 3 a.m., the deckhands are responsible for their specific tasks. The cook is responsible for the galley, but the captain is the one who is responsible for the entirety of the vessel. It's called the weight of the watch. While the crew sleeps in shifts, the captain carries the watch in his soul. He is the one who must answer to the ship's owner, the great shepherd, for the arrival of every soul on board. He doesn't pull every rope himself. In fact, if he tries to do the navigator's job and the cook's job, the ship will drift off course. His primary responsibility to is ensure that everyone is equipped and positioned to do their part. In a moment of crisis, when two paths lie ahead, the crew looks to one person. Not because he is a different species of human, but because he has been given the commission to set the course. So in the church, the pastor is a fellow sheep who needs the green pastures and the still waters of the gospel just as much as anyone sitting in a chair today. He's just one member. But like the captain, He's given the stewardship of oversight. His more is not about having more value or more holiness. It's about having a broader burden. He is the one who stays awake thinking about the ship's direction, and I do that. I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and start praying for you, ensuring that apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, and teaching functions are all working together so that we, the body, reaches our destination. So, let's wrap this up. The fivefold corporate challenge. What's in your hand? The apostolic challenge. Look beyond the walls. This week, I challenge you to identify one frontier in your life. A neighborhood, a workplace, or a social circle where the gospel is not yet present. Ask God, how can our church support a new work possibly here? Commit to being a sender of resources and a bearer of the light. The prophetic challenge. Stand for the truth. In a world of shifting truths, find one area where God's word is being ignored or compromised. Pray for the courage to live out the truth in your daily life, in your conduct, showing people that God's way is not just right, but it's beautiful. The evangelistic challenge. Extend the invitation. Think of one person who is outside of our fold. Instead of waiting for a professional to reach out to them, you be the bridge. Invite them to your home or to your small group. And if you're not in a small group, join a small group. Sometime this month, your testimony is the most powerful welcome mat we have. Learn to tell your story. Everyone has a unique one. And we are all corporately challenged and gifted to be evangelists. The shepherding challenge. Look to your left and look to your right. Look maybe in your small group. Is there someone limping spiritually? Don't wait for me to call and reach out to them. You reach out. Offer a meal or pray with them or meet for coffee. We partner with the Great Shepherd by refusing to let any stray go unnoticed. Now, we prayed about this yesterday. When we're all out there drinking coffee and we're in our little groups, stop and look around. If there's somebody standing alone, go and say hi. Ask them how their day is doing. Get to know them, right? That's the beautiful first step of this process. The fifth, the teaching challenge. Move from being a consumer of Sunday sermons to a student of the scriptures. And by the way, we're going to be moving into the summer of Psalms this summer, so we're going to do the same thing. We're going to challenge the children and us to learn some of these psalms. And I'll give you a heads up. The Lord has opened up the doors for us to do Philippians in the fall and Colossians in the spring. So I'm going to challenge you all to memorize Colossians 3, 1 through 17. So you've got about a year to work on it, because that's a big one. But this week, take one of the verses from Ephesians that we've been talking about and discuss it with another believer about how it actually changes your decisions. Let us instruct one another until the truth becomes our shared language. We are a teaching people, right? We together are a pest, right? Let's stand for a closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I want to thank you again for the children who are studying right now. They're learning about you right now. Thank you for their teachers who are teaching them the word of God. And Lord, we pray that that seed of the gospel, from that teaching, from that proclaiming, from that maybe crossing cultures, Lord, that will grow up in their lives so that one day they will proclaim, Jesus is my Lord, as they pray, Jesus, save me. I pray for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for Emmanuel Madrid. Thank you that you have brought us from all over the world for this time, for this season. And Lord, there's a lot going on. And help us to not be a busy people who are doing a lot. Help us to be a calm, quiet, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, and teaching people who are being with each other in presence with you and in presence where we are. Thank you that you encourage us and teach us and train us. Thank you for your love and for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.